a nation at war. We understand that wars are simply the symptom of the problems of the world, problems in America, problems of mankind. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning as an assembly of believers for our president, those that he listens to, that you will give him wisdom that is in accordance with your plan, give him courage without arrogance. Pray for his wife, that you will be an encouragement to her husband, and that you will fortify her in the midst of these crises. We pray for military leadership from the Pentagon to the battlefield and the decisions that they have to make, sometimes on the spur of the moment, sometimes in reference to a plan. We pray for the combat soldiers. Courage, wisdom. Father, we may never know the results of some of this, but I personally pray that the gospel will be given to men, women, and their families as death becomes a reality. That the gospel will be exalted quietly, without fanfare, but that in each case, where a soldier is killed or may be killed, that someone quietly gives the gospel of truth, the truth of the gospel. Let us in our assembly here pray, think, and speak as we ought in this time of war. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you. Okay, update on our status. So week by week status. However, we're a little bit better. Right now, Steve, the man about the property, came by this morning. We had a talk, brief, but he just came in. And as you recall from last week, they wanted us to have liability before we could even meet for Tuesday night and now. And at that time, did not know how much he was going to charge us for a month, and then how much the liability would be. And so I did reach him. I guess it was Monday morning, and he was closing Monday, so that was a very big day for him. And he was very busy by big day, very busy. But I did get to touch base with him. And so the monthly rent will be the same thing we pay Dallas Theological Seminary, which is $500 a month. So that's very good. He thought it was $1,000, but I said $500, and said, okay, I want to do the same thing. And then we started on the journey of the insurance, and Jim Passmore just did a yeoman's work. He's got his own family and his own job and things, and went to work, and I guess contacted three different companies in dealing with everything. Okay. And so what we found, Jim found a company with Hartford, and that for 1 year, well, Jim, just tell what we got. That comes out to about $52 a month, which is, so our rent being $552, we've got $1 million liability, plus you said a lot more.
Well, I guess about $5,000 in the contract.
So even if we're not here yet, that's still a very good price. Now, this morning, in talking with the new owner, I said, okay, I know you're busy, I know you haven't got a lot, but he said, I said, what do you just feel? He said, well, he said, it'll probably be 4 to 6 months. And he said, and any time you want to move out before then, that's fine. You're not, we don't have any kind of a binding contract on anything. And he said, but I will let you know a month ahead. I will definitely let you know that far ahead. when I'm ready to do something. As far as vacating the property, and that was good. And very nice man, and seems to be very upbeat. So we have liability. We're good for at least up to about 4 months now, maybe up to six. But we still need to be looking and finding some place, if we can, of where he would have us be. Okay, any questions in that area? Okay, talked to Carol McGrath this morning. And this is in rely, and last week talked about how she had gone to Nicaragua. We had time to cover a little bit more of the problems. Now, the reason that large evangelistic organizations are not allowed in Nicaragua is, and this she was told this by the top colonel who is right under the Secretary of Defense in Nicaragua, that it is a communistic country. And they're very strong on that, and that's why they don't have organized religion. So that would be Louis Pasteur, the Billy Graham, or these kind of large organizations coming in. But they had gone to so many countries, El Salvador, Honduras, and they showed them pictures of them speaking just to the military camp. So the colonel asked her, who is a Christian, he said, send me exactly what Ian is going to be saying, and don't leave anything out that he will be saying. It doesn't have to be like a word for word, but I need to know what he's going to say. So they sent that, and he liked it, and they're having some trouble with the president, and also she may fly back down to, so they have to fly into Costa Rica and then take a bus, a 4-hour bus ride from Costa Rica to where she'll have to go in Nicaragua, and talk again, maybe with the president again, maybe just with the Secretary of Defense. But right now, the top personnel in military told her and Ian to plan on coming right after Easter. He doesn't think there's going to be any problem, but they just go through, this is how much trouble. But again, I want to remind you, this is phenomenal. It's just two-person mission board, Ian and Carol, may get to go in to these areas, Nicaragua and countries where nobody else is going to get with the truth of the gospel. And that is so powerful. So please be in prayer in regard to those that are Christians and those that are not, that God will temper their soul and letting Ian in, not seeing him personally as a threat, because he's not coming in with this big organization and big name and all of this impressive stuff. They just come in and they will escort him around to all of the military bases. I understand, I think it's 16, out in the middle of nowhere. You couldn't even find them. And so, and give the gospel. And in relationship to that, if they go to Nicaragua, they will also go to El Salvador and Honduras, which already want them back. Those are for sure that they can get into those two areas. So we're looking at later on, just quickly put together, Nicaragua, El Salvador, and Honduras. Now, on top of all of that, something Romeo and his family can identify with, Ian is having a lot of trouble with his visa. He has got to be back. I don't understand all of the legalities and different things, but he has to be back in America, or he will not be able to get into America by the 16th of May. He cannot play with that date. If he's not in the side of America on the 16th, he isn't going to get into America again with his wife and family, so being here. So he's trying to work, and the senator in Arkansas where they live is working with them, trying to get all of this processed, but so we need to be in prayer, as we did with Romeo. Need to be in prayer for Ian, especially in regard to his visa and in regard to the missionary trip to the three countries, Nicaragua, El Salvador, and Honduras. Any questions in regard to them at this point? Gary asked me last week about the money, and I talked to Carol this morning, and she will let me know how things are going to look once everything is set up for them to go, what the cost will be. So I will let you know, hopefully next Sunday, what is transpiring as far as the amount of money is concerned. Any questions in regard to that? Because we have the property, we have our own country that we were in prayer for before we started. Ourselves, where we're going to meet, what God has in design for us. And then, in regard to Carol and McGrath and Ian, and as far as the missionary trip to Central and South America. Now, any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Besides your hell-beaten cars and houses and pets and all the rest of it, just continue to be in prayer for one another. Hope if you have a chance, Tuesday night, we're studying the seven churches, and we're just getting into the church of Smyrna. And people, I encourage you, if you just want to get a taste of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Smyrna is so important. There are only two churches of the seven churches where nothing negative is made in the diagnosis, and Smyrna is one of them. Now, I showed you on Sunday what we were going to be studying in Revelation with Ephesus. The church of Ephesus had the same problem Job did. Boy, they were doing everything right. They looked big. They were working hard. They were persevering like Job 1:1. But you've got to remember, Christ is a physician. And a physician, you go into a gym and you see some guy or gal running on the treadmill or pumping some iron, and boy, you just think, boy, they're really great. Look at that. Then they go to the doctor, and the doctor goes, uh-oh. And that's when you go, uh-oh. I know what I mean when I say uh-oh. What the physician said was, you've got a heart problem. No love. No power of the Spirit. All that work, and what did he say? I'm taking you out. I'm taking you out. If you don't. And that's the story of Job. I showed you how Ephesus is related to Job, and the same problem at Ephesus is the problem of Job. Now we're in Smyrna, and they're suffering. But it's very important of what they're suffering going through, and it's related again to Job. We're going to have a lot of fun with Smyrna in that regard. And then it says about the Jews who come in and say they are the synagogue, but they're not. What does that mean? Why is that important? And so we're going to be looking at this suffering church that nobody's going to want to join. You do not, no, I'm sure they did not have any kind of trying to get new membership in Smyrna. Who wants to go to a church that's suffering? I mean, your members are poor, thrown in jail, and lost the property. Come join our church. Are you kidding? I don't even want to be identified with you. You said, so how to get the campaign going? When you're poor, suffering, your members are being thrown in jail, all kinds of things are happening. And they're one of the only churches doing it right. And if you go by, well, if you're really growing and great things are happening, you must be doing it right. No, that's Ephesus. If you're suffering and nothing's good's happening and it's all bad, you must be doing something wrong. No, not necessarily. They're doing it right. Seven churches, Smyrna, not one negative thing is said of them. No negative diagnosis. A lot of theologians call it, they call about compliment, and then they call about judgments or criticisms. I don't like that. I like diagnosis. Christ makes a diagnosis, is the word we're using in our study of these seven churches. And here's the diagnosis of what's going on outer and what's going on inner and what he has to say. So it's really a powerful study in regard to Smyrna, and I encourage you, if you have some time Tuesday, to join us in studying what's going on in the suffering church of Smyrna, and get an insight maybe of some of the things by assembly and different things, because that's what one thing you want to do, any church does, is study those seven churches. You want to be warned by it. Yes, ma'am? I'm sorry? Yes, sir. Okay. Are they a believer?
They're a believer.
Okay.
And they were at the lowest point in their life that they've ever been in. And I found it familiar that they were unfairly
Can we have just the first name?
Shane.
Shane. Shane. Shane Turner Farm. This brings up an interesting point of the unfairness. In studying the church of Smyrna, what do you say to someone like them? What do you say to someone who, thank you very much, we will be in prayer for the family. What do you say to someone who just seems like everything happened in their life, they get beaten? Marriage, finance, home, poverty. I have a friend in Temple who 2 weeks ago was living, there wasn't even any air conditioning, electricity or water. Health is just, it seems like every day she wakes up to be hit. And that's the type of thing we're talking about here. What do you say to someone like that? A lot of times Christians avoid people like that. Not because we want to avoid their suffering, I just don't know what to do. I talk with them and it just is worse. And you call the next day or 3 days later and three more things have happened. I think I'll just call them because I have nothing to even say. I'm not going to give it away here. But I will tell you this, that Jesus Christ said, what he says to Smyrna is a wonderful outline for you of what to say to someone who gets kicked every morning when they wake up. And it just seems like there's more criticism, more judgment, more problem, more suffering, more adversity, more unfairness. What do you say to someone like that? Well, I'll show you in the Church of Smyrna what you can read it, but we'll examine it, hear what's going on, and it'll help you. This book has what to be said and done in regard to every case in life. And what I'm going to show you is what Christ does with that same circumstance as the same is in, that Smyrna is in, and that people you may know, of yourself, and you find yourself in that position, what do you say? What can I say to them? Well, Christ will show you what to say, and it's powerful. It's not only powerful, it goes all through the Bible, but it's related to when adversity of life is difficult. I'm through living. I can get this without you, God. What do I need you for? If trying to live the Christian life results in this, trying not to live the Christian life can't be worse. Why should I stay? So we're going to take a look at some very powerful things. I'm glad that Joe brought that up because it's a very powerful aspect in that regard. So let's be in prayer for one another. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one. The person who has accepted Christ as Savior. The offertory is not for everyone. It is for only those who are in the family. Secondly, not even for every one of them. It is only for those who are led of the power of the Spirit in giving. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 13. If I give all that I own to what I myself even become poor, but do not have love, meaning it's not done in the power of the Spirit, it profits nothing. It's nothing. So we want to be led of the Spirit. There's no percentage, there's no tithing, there's no amount, there's no too little, too much. That's all Old Testament stuff. It has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do in the New Testament. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So we walk in the Spirit, He leads. People with small assemblies. God has given us some wonderful opportunities in our church, our publications. I didn't give you a report on the Bahamas because we haven't set a date, but I'll be going there teaching pastors how to study and how to see the truth in Scripture, which is so important. And He's just given us so many opportunities, publications, and so many different things. And so even though we're an humble assembly, God is using us in some unbelievable ways. And just let you know, our offerings have been down. I get with Jim, try to keep a tab. I'm not browbeating. You know I don't do that. Just letting you know the status. And so while that's happening, the opportunities are coming. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. As we prepare ourselves, Heavenly Father, for the offertory this morning, we are sharply reminded right now, since our country is at war, of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in our giving. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. We are so thankful for this freedom. We are so thankful for the men and women who provide this freedom since the foundation of this country, throughout our history. Many giving their lives in battlefields, many just giving their lives in serving, others giving portions of their lives and providing us with this freedom. We do not take it for granted. We value it, and we are most appreciative for it. One thing this war has done is it's caused us to realize that a lot of countries in the world do not enjoy the freedom we enjoy in America. For the free citizen can do with our lives as we see fit, live wherever we choose, and marry whom we choose, and worship where we choose, and what to do with our money, our time. So we thank you for the freedom we have in America. And then we cross that freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm of freedom, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Where to worship. What to do with our time. What to do with our money. Whom to marry. All the decisions that we have to make in a free environment. If we didn't have the spiritual eyes to see, we'd be no better off than the unbeliever. But you have given to us eyes of the Spirit to guide. So, Father, we pray now that as we combine both of these freedoms and give us unto the Lord, that you will receive these offerings. And, Father, that you continue to use this humble assembly. Continue to give us an opportunity to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Who wrote that? Huh? Stuart Hamlin wrote that. I knew some things about it. Let me just, he was an unbeliever, very antagonistic to Christianity, and there was a revival going on. And he went there to mock it and was led to the Lord, and his life began to change, and that evangelist and he became very good friends, acquaintances, and they were talking, and the evangelist encouraged him to write his own life story in a hymn, and he wrote It Is No Secret. And that evangelist was Billy Graham. Way back when Billy Graham had just was young and was going on small revivals, and for that he encouraged Stuart Hamlin to write It Is No Secret that God Can Do. Okay. So we have some powerful things to study this morning. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brian, give me just a little. We are in the midst of our series on the communion study series. Been going on for some time now. Don't tell me how long. It's been going on for some time. And we try to take up the next month or special a study of the communion. And we have moved to this passage. And we're about through with the New Testament and dealing with communion. And then we'll go to church history. But come to a very important part that a lot of people pass over. And it's important not only for communion, it's important for prayer, it's important for giving, it's important for studying scripture, it is important for witnessing, it is important to start your day. It is crucial. And so let's prepare ourselves for the verses that we have before us. What we're going to be looking at, are you worthy to partake of the communion? Are you worthy? Someone may say, no, I'm not. I live a pretty bad life. I don't do this, don't do that, I do that, do this. Well, that is not the issue here. Let's find out how we become worthy to take communion. Let's pray. This morning, we as an assembly of believers will engage ourselves in the Eucharist. The Spirit has opened our eyes to many things about the bread and the cup, communion service itself. And now, Heavenly Father, we are in the personal section, not the theological. Not the understanding of the cup and of the bread, but in dealing with our own selves individually before we take it, partake of it. Passages that we have before us have been so abused throughout church history. They have been used to control people. They've actually been used to exclude people from taking it. And your intent is to make it inclusive, not exclusive. Pray that the Spirit will open our eyes, that we may see the things that you would have us to see in the passage before us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Up to verse 26, we have studied, as I said in prayer, really a theological look, if you want to call it that, understanding the bread, understanding the cup, understanding the communion service, understanding the Lord's table. And we've spent a lot of time, I hope there's no questions, in that regard, what the new covenant is, cup of the new covenant, all of these things. But now we've moved into a very personal section of the study and dealing with our own worthiness. And we just got started on this last communion, so let's pick up where we left off. It begins in verse 37. I'll summarize in the reading a little bit to where we left off. First of all, verse 27 begins with the word, therefore. Now, you recall I dealt with you in the group here a little bit, so if you don't miss it, but translate that with the result that. This is very important now. Having understand, now that you understand what the Eucharist is, now that you understand what the bread is, what the cup is, how important these things are, now that you understand that we do these things until he comes again and what that means, proclaiming that I believe that he rose from the dead and that he's coming back. That's what we're doing when we partake of these things. Now that you understand all of that, let's go to the personal. Whoever, people whoever, any believer, from the pastor, deacon, members, other Christians who just walk in. I want you to understand that the most righteous, and I'm going to use that in meaning human righteousness, most wonderful preacher may be unworthy. The person who just walks in may be perfectly worthy. We're not talking about those kind of things. We want to understand what's going on in the passage. Whoever, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you have a church office, what your gift is, where you've been spiritually, whoever. Now, eat the bread. Very simply, what is that? That is a reminder of salvation won or eternal life. That's what the bread represents. This is how you're saved. You're saved by faith. That's why we do this once a month. That's how you're to live. Or, drink the cup. Of the Lord. The cup, salvation through all your spiritual life. Your spiritual life, living day by day. That's what the cup is, a new covenant. How you're going to live each day. Eating, drinking, or what? They're pictures of faith. There is no merit because you can eat. There is no merit because you can drink. God makes all of us can do that, like faith. There's no merit to faith. No merit to eating. In fact, I don't think there's any merit to eat. That's why I like to eat all the time. Okay? And that gets you in trouble. But there's no merit in it. Well, I ate it. We're a big deal. We all ate. You can eat. So we can eat. That's, the human body's made that way. No merit in it. There's no merit in faith. I was saved by faith. Great, so was I. That's how you're saved. There's no merit. Same thing with drinking. Now, look what it says. Whoever eats and drinks. Now, very quickly, remember that's a present act of subjunctive. Present act of subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you will not. We spent some time out there. A lot of Christians, they don't need it. They think they don't need it. I like Christians to say, I'm led of the Spirit, but I never have communion. Whoa. The work of the Spirit's going to lead you here, so you might want to be careful. So the subjunctive mood is, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if you do, okay. Now, whoever eats drinks in an unworthy manner. Whoa. Now we spent some time here. What does it mean in an unworthy manner? Okay, we have a lot of things going superficially. What were they doing in the church, of course? They were having these groups are so good over here, getting drunk. This group over here didn't even have any food. It became just a horrible party. Supposed to be communion, and they weren't even having communion among themselves. But spiritually far more important. We dealt with this, I'm just summarizing. How can you eat the bread in an unworthy manner? Not even being saved. That's an unworthy manner. You're not even saved. You're partaking of the bread, and you don't even know Him as your Savior. That's what the bread represents. You don't even believe that He's the Son of God, that He's come, died on the cross for your sins, and raised again. And yet you're taking the bread. That's an unworthy manner. What about the cup? How do you take the cup in an unworthy manner? Unworthy manner in taking the cup, you're not in the power of the Spirit. You're doing it in the flesh. And we studied this, and I showed it to you in context and what's going on. I'm just summarizing it. So how can a believer partake of the cup in an unworthy manner? That's why there's very clearly the cup. How can you take the cup in an unworthy manner? You're not even in the power of the Spirit. You're making fun of the whole deal. You're mocking Him. You're doing it in the flesh. Now look at the next word. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood. The body, salvation 1. The blood, salvation 2. The cup. Making, and what does that mean? We spent some time on that. He's making mockery of His death, of His resurrection, and of His return. You're making mockery of it. That's what they were doing in Corinth. And that's what you do when you partake of these out of the power of the Spirit. Making mockery of His sending the Spirit in between His departure and His return. New covenant. It's just a big mockery to you. It's a religious ceremony. It's ritualism. It's ritual without any kind of meaning, ritual without any kind of reality. It's mockery. And He'll have no part of that. If you want to go to the Old Testament on that, they were doing all their sacrifices in the temple, and He just said, I don't want your sacrifices. They were doing all, obeying the law, fulfilling all of the feasts, all the sacrifices, and God said, I don't want them. You don't even know what you're doing. You're making mockery of what they represent. They weren't in idolatry in the sense of doing things wrong. No, they were doing it strictly by the law. Boy, they were doing it right. I don't want that. I don't want that. It's mockery. You're just doing it. I gave you some very base and ugly examples, show you even on a personal level, how important these things are. Who wants to be making love, physical love with their husband and their wife, but there's no love involved, there's nothing there, they're just doing it. It's ugly. It's almost shaming. Even though you're married, it doesn't mean anything. Two unmarried people will do it with far more passion. I'm not justifying it, I'm making a point. You're just mocking it. It's not a reality. That's what happens at the communion table. You're taking the bread, you're taking the cup, it's mockery, it's ritual. Oh, this is what I gotta do, I'll do it. Just go to church and take it. Get up, get down, take the cup, take the bread, blah, 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 didn't I? I did it. I took communion. It's a mockery. So that's what it means. When it says, shall be guilty. So now verse 28, 29. See what it says. I don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. Do you? I sure don't. So let's see what he says. Verse 28. But let a man, means a believer, let a believer examine himself, see if you're unworthy or worthy. See if you're worthy or unworthy. Let a man examine, a believer examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Okay, let's look at verse 28 now. This is where we left off. Examine himself. Before we even get into the word, I want you to note a few things. This is something the believer does within himself. This is something you do within yourself. Not others. Not even the God. Not to the assembly. Not to the preacher. Not to the deacons. Examine yourself. This is just, when I get into church history and we study the communion and how it's been abused and how it's used throughout church history, they take the myth and people have to go back and meet in some assemblies, especially the smaller brethren assemblies and all. They take you back, they question you, examine you. This is the verse. It's how this thing gets abused. How this passage, and that's how a lot of scripture gets abused. This is not to the preacher, it's not to deacons, it's not to the assembly. You examine yourself. It does not say that it is up to the church to decide if one is worthy. Do you understand that, please? It is not up to the church to decide who is worthy and who is not a taking of the bread and of the cup. It's up to you. Now, let me give you another principle. That's principle one. Let me give you a second one. I'll give you a lot of points, just a couple of principles without getting labored here. Second principle, people, you have a right to do this to yourself because you're a priest. See? That's why you're a priest. I'm no more priest than you are. You don't have to come and clear with the deacons or me or anybody else. You don't have to be clear with your wife or your husband. You're a priest. This is part of your priesthood function. You get to do this. This is you. So that's very important. You. This is who you are in Christ. And you're setting on stress, anxiety, depression, believing, knowing who you are in Christ, believing who you are in Christ, and living who you are in Christ. So we're doing here. Who you are in Christ is you are your own priest, and you have the right, and I add another word if you take a note, and the responsibility to examine yourself. It's your right. I've got news for you. It's not my right to examine you and judge you. That's your right. Your responsibility. It is my responsibility to teach you what's going on, teach you these things, how to do it, but not to go examine you. Let's examine one another. Thank God he didn't do that. The church already, many churches already do that without biblical permission. You do this to yourself. You're a priest. Now let's look at the word. Words are important. This is a Bible church. What does that mean? In principle. Bible church means words are important. What words mean? Go to Bible church, but probably not always by any means, especially anymore, but the pastor's done the work in the original text and he understands what's going on. So let's take a look now. What does the word mean? In the process of being worthy, in the process of being right before God, this is part of that process. Examine yourself. Now, there are things that happen. This is so important, I want to go slow, and please, if a question comes up in your head, raise your hand. This is a small assembly, we can talk. I hope that I can communicate this, or you follow through on it. So let's take a look now. There are a lot of things that happen in what we call, a biblical term, the convicting ministry, convicting work, whatever word you like, the missing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things that happen under his convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of these things that happen under the convicting ministry of the Spirit are designed to lead you to faith. This is where they are designed to lead to faith as an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, as a believer in the Holy Spirit. And then just in some cases in reference to God the Father himself. I want to include that. So, there are things that happen that lead us to this faith. They are, these things are essential. Please listen now. But in themselves, they do not result in God acting in your life. They do not result in God acting in your life where God responds to you because you do them. Let me give you an example of some things that I'm talking about. For an example, there is confession, the acknowledgement of sin. There is repentance. There is sorrow. It's 53. These are convicting works of God the Holy Spirit. I could add another one that we're studying in Revelation. Remember. We've seen this just this last week. Remember, people. Remember. Now, these are all works of the Holy Spirit. There are things that you will do inside of yourself. But just because you confess, repent, go through sorrow, remember, does not mean that you are restored to God, does not mean God is going to act in your life. Now, what has happened in church history is that different religions, denominations, movements have come along, pick up one of these, and tell their followers, this is what you have to do for God to act in your life, to save you eternally, to restore you from sin, to cause you to be filled with the Spirit, whatever it may be. And that's their momentum. That's their momentum. For an example, the Roman Catholic Church and others, the work of confession. If you just confess, God restores. That's a work. And what do I mean by work? What does the word, the biblical, what does the Bible mean when it talks about works versus grace and faith? A work is anything that I do that will cause God to act in my life other than faith. So that if, give you an example. I think every one of you in this room know you're saved by faith through, by grace through faith. No work, just faith. Faith and only faith. That's why a lot of times when you're witnessing to people, what do you tell them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're saved by faith. Now, do they not go through repentance? Yeah, but you don't make that a big deal. Do they not have to acknowledge that they're separated from God? Yeah, but you don't make that a big deal. We go straight to the jugular. We go straight back. Just trust Jesus Christ. Just believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. But if I say to you, you're saved by repenting, you'll go, no, 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 you're not saved by repenting. Well, what happens if you are saved by repenting? That becomes a work. I do something, God responds, so as to work in my life, that can save me. That's what a work is. If I can do something that will cause God to act in my life, other than just trust Him, that's a work. That's what works means in the Bible. Okay. So, they come along and they pick out one of these. What you have to do is confess. Now, others will come along, and I remember when I grew up in a Baptist church, they were on the repentance. If you just repent, then you'll be saved. No, that would be a work. God is responding to what I'm doing inside of me. I'm repenting. Oh, God says, okay, you repented. No, repentance has to lead me to faith. That's not going to do it. There are other groups that will come along and say, and they're very strong on this, sorrow. And I could show you passages in James that would support their position. Boy, you've got to feel real sorry. You've got to crawl on glass and on razor blades and bleed a little bit, depending on the degree of your sin. The sorrow that they demand is parallel to the degree of the sin. How much you have to bleed and your knees and your hands from crawling depends on the degree of the sin. Now, will the Holy Spirit take some people? It does take us all. It does time to some salt. Yes. But is that what's going to cause God to save us? No, we know that. That's why they're called works. Work is anything that we do for God so that God will respond and act in our lives. So if you confess, repent, remember, call to get something from God, and if God does it, then that becomes a work. And again, if you're the best place to see it, for most Christians, is how you were saved. Most Christians understand their salvation very clearly. I was saved because I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, faith only and faith alone. Now, I may have acknowledged that I needed Him. I may have repented. I did. Not me. I did. You had to go through repentance to be saved. You had to change your mind about your relationship with God. But that isn't what saved you. And you know that. It's the same thing true in our spiritual life. Now, let's apply these things we've just seen to our passage so that we are sure we understand in the light of truth what's going on. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. But to avoid being guilty of the body and blood of Christ, to avoid making mockery of the communion, let each man examine himself. What does that mean? Line up 10 passages, and you'll probably get 10 different interpretations of what that means. Let's don't read into what is going here, what we want it to be. Let's don't do that. Let's allow the Spirit to show us what's going on. Okay, first, we know that this is something that we do to ourselves. Know that by the grammar. And therefore, it's not something that God is going to act into our life, but the Spirit is going to lead us in the doing of it. The word is the present active imperative to examine yourself, present active imperative of the verb docimazo. If there's something in the verb, I put it on the board for you, but I'm not here to impress you. Sometimes I put it on there when there's something to be seen. But the verb is docimazo. Let me just tell you what it means. This is what's important. The verb means to try, to prove, to discern, to distinguish, to prove a thing. The active voice is something you do to yourself. Now, if I put docimazo on the board, it would be for this reason. Because next to the Greek word docimazo, I would put the word for confession, omologao. Why would I put them on there? So that you would see those are not the same words. That's why I would put those Greek words on the board if I put them on there. But I just say, docimazo, examine, omologao, confession, metanoao, repentance. And whether you know Greek or not, you can say those are not the same words. They're different words. And they're different in English. Examine is not the same for confession. It's not the same word for repentance. It's not the same word for remembrance. It's a different word. People, be honest, please. Don't make a word whatever you want it to be. Isn't it difficult to talk to some people who just, whatever they want a word to mean, that's what the word means? It's the most difficult thing in the world. And you repeat about, and go, no, that's just what you said. That's the word you use. Carry Webster around so that when you get into a discussion with somebody and you start arguing about words, you can at least have something. You're going to let Webster be the deciding factor of whether something is a definition we want it to be. So people, don't make this word whatever you want it to be. It's like the word repentance. I know some people that say repentance means faith. No, it doesn't. That's pistao. Pistis, and all the nouns and the Greeks. It's not the word for faith. People, be honest with words. If you're going to go to a Bible church, if you're going to study the Bible, repentance does not mean faith. Okay? It's different. And this word, docimazo, it is not the word for confession. It is not the word for repentance. Those are different words. Are they close to each other? If we talk about them, they're different words. And since we emphasize the importance of the Bible here, we're going to stay with that. It is a little dangerous, but if you desire to have some order in the Word, then let's take a look on an order that we might have come to a little flow of things. For an example, first of all, the surface, the very first thing is what Paul says to examine. Let's examine. So let's take a little order now. We're going to put an order in these things. This is dangerous. The people get, well, you put an order down and then people want to chisel it in stone. No, don't do that. Let's just, for our context. Okay, let's examine. Now, let's say you examine, and you throw the fit. It's over! You don't do it anymore. You're ready for communion, or anything else. When we confess, when we acknowledge our sins, what have we done before we even acknowledge? We've examined. And then, after we examine, now, if you examine and you're in the Spirit, it's over. Let's say you examine and you discover there are sins. There is unforgiveness. You're sitting here with an unforgiving spirit toward another believer. And then you want to take communion. That's unworthy. That's unworthy. Oh, you haven't done any horrible sin, but you're sitting here with an unforgiving spirit towards another, someone else. That's unworthy. See? So you examine, and you discover this, but don't deny, 1 John 1:8, you acknowledge. You acknowledge. Now, this is what David does in Psalm 51. I acknowledge what happened to Bathsheba. Do you know that he was in denial about Bathsheba? I just understand a believer being in denial maybe by the way they treated their wife, the way they treated their husband on something. How can you be in denial about adultery? You've really got to work. You've really got to do some manipulating. And David did. This is long after he flew the giant, people. When I told him before, he got smart. He was in denial. And then he realized. Nathan came to him, opened his eyes. And he quit denial. That's why in 1 John 1:8 and 9. Why isn't confession anywhere else in the New Testament related to our sins but there? Because the problem is in 1:8, denial. So there's knowledge. I have some sins. I have some that I have not trusted you about. I have an unforgiving spirit towards something or someone. These kind of things. So I am in sin. Now you've done that. You may or may not. I'm going to put this in brackets. Go in the soul. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit will take you in the soul. That's a very good biblical word. Of course. The Holy Spirit has a reason for doing that to come to us sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes, if you're hardened, you've been maltreating your wife or your husband or somebody, you've been insensitive to it, hardened about it, well, the Spirit's going to make us a little sorrowful about it to bring you to the reality of things. Okay? Then, come to repent. Okay, what does that mean? You change your mind. Change your mind about what you've been doing. And I'm going to, if we do a sin, everybody knows that, but even unforgiving spirit, whatever it may be, anger, jealousy, bitterness, and then you got other sins, stealing, these kind of things. So I changed my mind about those and my relationship with God at this time. And what's going on with this is the Holy Spirit now takes us into this repentance. And so we change our mind. But again, see, when you examine, you're not back in the Spirit. You acknowledge, you're not back into the Spirit. You repent, you're not back in the Spirit. Now I've repented. I'm going to throw in another word for you. Wow. What do I do now? How do I get back into the power of the Spirit? Remember. Remember what? Remember how you did it at first? How were you first saved? Faith? Oh, yeah! Now you're ready to go to faith. Now you're ready to trust the one who's God is Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're ready to trust Him. Now, this is where God acts in your life. See? Now you're ready. So what we have here, first examine ourselves. And again, I want to emphasize it. People, if you examine yourself before you take communion, and yes, I'm trusting in the Spirit, I'm in faith mindset, then it's over. You're ready to receive communion. You're ready to pray. You're ready to study Scripture. I know Christians are trying to think of a sin so they can go through everything. No, I'm trusting the Spirit. I'm not with some people. And that can be done that quickly. Boom. Split second. Self-examination, and say, boom. Quicker than I said it. You can think it. But if after we examine ourselves, after we do that, we find that we are in sin, we are not in the power of the Spirit, we have an unforgiving spirit, we come to the second decision. I can either what? What can I do? I've examined myself and I find that I do have an unforgiving spirit. I do have sin that I have not dealt with by faith. Okay, I have a decision. It's the second decision. You got one or two choices here. See? You can deny it, or you can acknowledge it. It's that simple. It's up to you. You can deny it, or you can acknowledge it. It's up to you. So that's the second thing you get to do. You deny. And you know what? While there are a lot of Christians who will not deny maybe a sin, some kind of maybe stealing or something like that, lying, but boy, they'll deny they have an unforgiving spirit. They'll deny that they have anger toward another Christian, judgment toward another Christian. They'll sit there and just, that want to pass right by them. I got news for you. You're not there if you're in denial. Don't play that game. So, you have to, we start with examining. If you find nothing, you're in the Spirit, then it's over. But let's say it is, then you now say, I am in sin, that's what David did. Then, go to sorrow, maybe not, we don't go into sorrow every time. Then you go to repentance. Ready to repent. So, after you acknowledge, you have a third decision. You have a decision now. Are we going to repent of it? Now, let me give you an idea. No. You tell me why. Because that dirty rat did this to me. I have a right to be angry with them. I have a right to be bitter. Look what they did to me. Look what they did to my friend. Look what my husband did. Look what my wife did. Look how horrible they are. No, I don't repent of being angry at them. I have a right to be. I don't repent of being bitter toward them. See, you have another decision. As you go to each of these, they beg the next decision. I examine, then am I going to acknowledge or deny? 1 John 1:8-9. All right, let's say you acknowledge. Now what do you think to do about it? You're still not restored to God yet. With God yet in the Spirit. So now you decide if you're going to repent. Are you going to justify your sin? Justify your sin, take communion, I'm worthy. Justify your sin, pray, give, witness, whatever you do, I'm worthy. You're not in the power of the Spirit. That's the church of Ephesus in Revelation 1, or Revelation 2. Now, let's say you repent. Okay, I don't want to be here. I want to be right with God. I want to be in the light. I want to be worthy before God. So now the big question, what do I do now? Now we're at that point. When you get to repentance, what do I do now? I changed my mind. Let me give you a non-biblical, because you do this in the Bible a lot of times, you can find a non-biblical non-theological context to define a word, it really helps you in a theological context to define a word. So let's say, let's pick on a husband and wife, and let's pick on the man. I always like to pick on the man. Something's happened in the marriage, and so he's gone through all of this, and he comes down, you know, I really was a jerk. And maybe that's tough for a guy to say. Don't take that lightly. That's tough. We do this in private. And, okay, I really was a jerk. Okay, you're not restored with her at all. You haven't even reached out yet. So what are you going to do with it? You changed your mind. Now, what an arrogant male would do is, well, I'll just let it pass and be careful not to do that again. No. You haven't done anything with her heart and soul yet. You've not come face to face with it. You've avoided it. What do you do after that? What can I do now? How can I be worthy before God to take communion? Or with this other person, I'm going to go from a human to the spiritual. What do I do now? I really repent of what I did to them. I accused them, I attacked them, I neglected, I did wrong, whatever it is. Now the big issue. That doesn't do it, please, and it doesn't do it with God either. Just because you repent, it doesn't mean you're right with God. It brings you to the next point. How do I get right with God? Now, I'm not going to get into discussion of how to get right with her, because I could be anywhere from a box of candy to diamond rings, and new car and everything else, depending. I mean, you can tell there's the caliber of the wrong by the level of the gift. So, boy, I'm in real trouble. How do you like this new car? And that kind of fun thing. But what do I do with God? How do I get right with God? And by the way, man, if he loves you, it doesn't have to be big. Be very simple. It's a prayer. All right, now let's go to God. Okay, the point, what do I do? How do I get worthy for communion, since I go study? For anything I want to do, I want to get back into the Spirit. I want to get back into the light. I want to be reconciled with God as a believer now, out of sin. What do I do? Oh, there it is. Remember. Biblical word. Remember. Remember what? Remember how you got right with him at the cross? Yeah. How'd you get right with him at the cross? I just trusted him. Bingo. Bingo. Does that tell you something? That's how you get right with him as a believer. And Liz Ferry Chafer showed me this in his book, The Other Spirits on Chapter 7. Changed my life. This is so powerful. Just remember, how did you do it as an unbeliever? All I did was, I trusted. So we examine, we acknowledge, we repent, we remember, we go to faith. Very simple. All of that. Now, well, I don't like the clock. I hate clocks. I hated turning mine forward last night. Go to bed at 8 if you want to be in bed at 9. All right. I'm looking at my time. But look with me. I want to tell you what Christ does. I told you, he gets this long list. And look at those preachers and everybody gets all bogged up and want to chisel it out. Let me tell you how Christ does this. Look at Revelation chapter 2 with me a moment. Let's see what the head of the church says. See what the head of the church says. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. So Jesus Christ says here, he summarizes all those things we just studied in 3 hours. Now some of you, my age, or may have think the 3 hours are reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, let me show you what the 3 hours are. Here's what the 3 hours are. Look at those thoughts. He's told them, you did all this great stuff, but boy, your heart was wrong. You have no power of the Spirit, no love, and I'm not impressed with everything you do if there's no love. I'm not impressed how big you are, how rich you are, how much you do if there's no love. I'll kick you out. That's how bad this is. He made a diagnosis. Physically, they look good. It's like going and seeing somebody in the gym on the treadmill or out running or lifting the resistance work and weights and all this. Oh, they look good. Then the doctor starts looking inside. Ooh, you got a heart problem. Oh, no. Yeah. You don't love. So, this is the problem. Verse 4, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, we've talked about what that is in our study, but that's, let me get on verse 5. Verse 5. Three eyes. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds, do the work, do the deeds you did at first. Okay, what does Christ give us? Three eyes. First eyes, remember. Second eye, repent. Third eye, repeat. Not repeat the sin, repeat what you did at the beginning. All right. Remember, repent, repeat. Those are three R's. To summarize all those things we studied in 1 Corinthians, examine yourself. That'd be an ideal of remembering. Examine yourself. Then after you do that, acknowledge where you are. After you do that, what do we say after you acknowledge where you are? Repent. After you repent, then you start to try what you're going to do. So you remember how to get back with God, so you got to remember again, and then you go to the faith. Repeating is to repeat what you did at first, and what did you and I do at first? Through faith. That's the first thing you and I did. Just keep doing that. People, that ought to be your life. You repeat faith moment by moment so that it looks like a straight line. See, if I take a dot of faith, here's your life. There's faith, and there's faith. Don't you want to eventually get done? You want your life to start looking like this. And when we start out in the Christian life, it's more like this. A lot of space in between faith. A testing. Then you start getting closer, 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 closer. So finally, they're like that, and it's a straight line almost. It's like a straight line. That's your walk. That's your walk. That's where we want to be. But he put it into three words. Remember, repent, repeat. Same concept we're dealing with here. Just Christ gives us three beautiful, quick words that make it very simple. Now, that's our study now. Without forcing the context, but to avoid the profanity of making light of his blood and his work, let each man, each partaker of communion, examine himself. The church does not do this. You do this to yourself to see if he is proper spiritual state for proclaiming the death and the return of the Lord. To properly see and understand that just examining ourselves is not sufficient in itself, but people, it is absolutely essential. It's essential to examine yourself. It is essential to acknowledge. It is essential to repent, but they're not what does it. Your faith in Him is what does it. Yeah, because that's when He acts. See, I examine. You examine yourself. That's you doing it. You acknowledge yourself. That's you doing it. You repent. That's you doing it. But boy, when we go to faith, that's Him doing it. He gets the glory. For your salvation, for your restoration, for making you worthy for anything you do in life, He gets the glory. If I am saved, if I am restored, if I am made worthy by anything that I do, then whether you like it or not, I get the credit for it. You know, oh no, I don't have any credit. I don't want any credit. So humble, arrogant humble, arrogant humility doesn't go with God. Now, people, when you do faith, He does the work, He gets the glory. Period. There are things that take us to that point. You take an alcoholic. If you've ever dealt with alcoholics, what's the first thing any alcoholic has to do? Acknowledge that I'm an alcoholic. Now, does that cure him? By no means. Is it essential? Yes. As long as he's in denial, he's an alcoholic, he's never going to make it. But he's not cured from it. That's essential. And same thing with all of these things, examining, acknowledging, repenting, but you're not restored. Because God's got to do that. Remember what happened to you at first. Just remember that. People, if you ever get away from God, and I mean away from Him, 6 months, a year, longer, and you've just been out there living like hell, and something happens in your life, or you know someone that something this has happened to, boy, I'd really like to get back with God, but I'm just so far away. God, I'm just so far away. No, let me show you how close you are. You're not far away at all. Let me show you how close you are to being restored. Do you remember how you were saved as an unbeliever to a believer? Yeah. Boy, that was a great day. All I did was trust it in Christ. The one God sent, I was saved forever. Bingo. You want to be restored this day? You want to wipe out a whole year of your rebellious living? And you want to do it in a split second? Can't be done. Yes, you can. All you got to do is trust Him. Trust the one He sent. His Spirit. His Spirit makes you whole. The Spirit gives you light. The Spirit gives you life. There's not this process that Christians, like the fake Christians, go through. Oh, you got to sit out for 5 years. You got to sit out for a year. You got to crawl. People are life too short for God for that. God doesn't have time for you to sit out a year. You've already been out a year raising hell. He doesn't have time for you to sit out a year crawling on razor blades. He wants you to get right in there. He's made it simple based on the work of His Son on the cross. Just trust the one I sent. He's the one that's going to make you worthy. He's the one that's going to do the work for you. I may come back to this in our May, I may not. I like to make up my mind. I've got 1 minute to take you on about 3 pages here, but I do want you to see this because I want this passage together in one lesson. Please look with me at 2 Corinthians 3. Okay, our word is worthy. You don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. You want to take communion in a worthy manner. I want you to see a very important passage on that issue, on supporting what I've just shown you. You examine yourself. You acknowledge. Repent. Maybe so, maybe not. And now what do? You go to faith. People, please listen to me. It's God who makes you worthy. Your examining doesn't make you worthy. Your acknowledgments, confessions do not make you worthy. Your repentance does not make you worthy. Your sorrow does not make you worthy. Watch what happens. Please look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves. Not that we are adequate. This is what we examine ourselves to find out. We examine ourselves to find out if we're adequate to serve God, if we're adequate to partake of communion, if we're adequate to pray, if we're adequate to witness, if we're adequate to open the Bible and study it. Not that we are adequate in ourselves. Okay, this settles the matter. With my son examining himself, we do not make ourselves adequate. This is it. We're not adequate in ourselves. We're not adequate because we examine ourselves or confess or acknowledge or repent. This is something we do. Not that we are adequate in ourselves. Now watch this. To consider anything. Anything, people. Please understand here what you are, especially when we're in sin. As coming from ourselves. But our adequacy, look at it, is from God. God makes us adequate. Not anything that I do makes me adequate. People, that's arrogance. If I examine, I'm adequate. If I confess, I'm adequate. If I repent, I'm adequate. If I feel sorry, I'm adequate. That's arrogance before God. That's taking His work. God is the one who makes us adequate. It's blasphemy toward God. I can make myself adequate to be saved by God, to serve God, to take communion. People, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves adequate. Nothing. There are things that we do inside of ourselves under the convicting work of the Spirit that bring us to Him. We examine ourselves. We see a need. We acknowledge a need. We make ourselves. We repent. But we're still not adequate. Because He's got to act in my life to make me adequate. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves. Nothing meritorious or efficacious. People, listen to me. I'm doing this quickly, but I want you to miss it. There is nothing efficacious in self-examination. There is nothing efficacious in self-confession. There is nothing efficacious in self-repentance. Becoming adequate from a state of unworthiness is the work of God. It's the work of God. But our adequacy is from God. His work. And you know that from the cross. You know you did not make yourself adequate to be saved. It was the work of God. You trusted from Job to Revelation, from the cross to the table. What makes us worthy? Trusting Him. He does the work. Verse 6. Who? God. Also made adequate as servants. It's Christian life. Not salvation one, but salvation two. This is the new covenant. There's Christian life. First of all, adequate as a new spiritual creature. Now adequate served. Partake of communion, for example. Not of the letter. What does that mean? The law works. But of the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills. Now, please stay with me. Watch this. The letter kills. Watch this. I examine myself, and I realize I'm dead. That's what the law does. The law lets me know I'm dead. And I acknowledge that I'm dead. And I repent. I don't want to be dead. I want to be alive. Can I make myself alive? No, not as an unbeliever or as a believer. I can't give myself spiritual life. Only God can give me spiritual life. The Holy Spirit who resides inside of me, inside of you, can make you alive. Look what it says. The law kills. The letter kills. But the Spirit who is inside of you gives life. That's why we trust the Spirit. That's why He's come. I examine and I see that I'm not in harmony with God. I'm not in the light. So I acknowledge that I'm not. And then I go to maybe a sorrow. Then I go to after there, I go to sorrow to repentance. But I'm still not there. And I want to be made adequate. I trust Him, and boom, I trust the Spirit to do what He was sent to do, life. I want to be adequate to take this. I want to be alive, spiritually. Make me alive. How do you do that? Well, what I did the first, I just trusted. Boom. Remember. Repeat. Boom. And the Holy Spirit makes you adequate. That quickly. Quicker than it takes you to get the cup of the bread in your hand. You got the cup of bread in your hand. And from here to here, you can be made adequate. Just trust Him. Yeah, but you don't understand, you see. I got this and I got that. You do it on the cross. Don't you understand? Don't you see? That's why this whole thing works. This whole thing works. Because of what so many Christians roll their eyes about, the cross, and then they turn around and judge one another. God is so powerful. His love. People, God has done everything He can do to make it simple, easy, and quick. And Christians do everything they can do to make it difficult, hard, and take a long time. We do just the opposite of what God wants. I want to make it simple. I want to make it quick. We want to make it difficult and complex and take a long time. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He just is trusting. And I'll do the work. And it doesn't take me that long to do it. I continue spiritually alive, boom, like that. If you trust me, you trust the one I sent. My Son, my Spirit. So we put all these things together. That's why we have to do these things. Just trust Him. He makes us worthy. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for communion. The gentlemen that are going to serve, please come to the front. Went over just a little bit, but I wanted all this together in one tape. And we just missed eating a couple of minutes later, so that's all. Two elements. Bread, cup. You understand the worthiness now. Therefore, whoever eats bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So this is, you understand all of these things and how to be worthy. It's so simple, so easy, so gracious, so loving, so wonderful, so quick, so quickly done. That's the way God made it. so we can move on in our life. Life's too short to waste any time. So God makes things quick like that. Every church, every body believer, every circumstance has their own customs, where they do things, depending on a lot of circumstances. Days gone by, some assemblies used to have a solace. They'd pass over the bridge, you'd have actually a loaf or a Passover type of cracker, and they would take that and crack it. We've done that a couple of times in the past year. And then some would have a chalice, one chalice filled with wine, and they pass the one chalice around, which today's not healthy. It's now a disease-ridden world. We don't do that. We have little cups. What's important is not the manner. There is no right or wrong. Well, we do it every time we meet. That's not right or wrong. We do it once a week. That's not right or wrong. We do it once a month. That's not right or wrong. Every assembly decides when, how, who can serve. People can serve, can serve. Women can serve. Children can serve. Let's just put it on the table, get in front of us. The churches make big legalistic things about all this kind of stuff. That's not in the Bible. He made it simple. What if we're in a prison? In 2,000 years in church, what if we're in the military? What if we're caught out somewhere? We've got some kind of rules? We're a couple of Christians? We're a group of Christians? We want to take communion? Oh, well, now we can't do it because we don't have a preacher here. Where'd you get that? Oh, we can't do it because... No. Oh, we can't do it because we don't have Russian grape juice. No. See? All these rules. Darn the rules. Because there's nothing efficacious in that bread, and there's nothing efficacious in that cup. What's going on up here in your soul? That's where it's impact. That's where it's alive. That bread doesn't become anything in you. That cup doesn't become anything. Except maybe a few calories. But that's it. That's what's going on up here. The power of the Spirit inside of you. Remember it. We do it once a month because we just like to set the pace for April now. You go through April, you sin, how do I get back in fellowship? You have difficult times, you're suffering, adversity, challenges, opportunities, all these things. This is just a reminder, just a little reminder. How do I deal with that? Just trust me. Just live under the new covenant. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been saved.